Oh, how He loves you, and oh, how He loves me. What a great song to lead us into our text this evening. If you would, please open your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 will be our text, our meditation for this evening, and we're going to go pretty quickly through a lot of verses, but it's an account I'm very confident that most of you, if not all of you, are familiar with, the raising of Lazarus. And before we get there, in John chapter 11, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to give us wisdom as we look into His text. Dear Heavenly Father, although many of us would be very cautious in saying this outside, on the inside often we feel Your absence instead of Your presence. And oftentimes in our lives, we ask, what would be different if You were there? Now, Lord, we know that You're omnipresent and that You're everywhere. We know that You will never leave us or forsake us. We know that You love us. And yet sometimes we feel Your absence instead of Your presence. Now, Lord, I know that that is for our good, and I know that that is for Your glory. But as we see this in the text tonight, help us, strengthen us, not to be governed by our feelings, not to be governed by our emotions, but to govern our emotions by virtue and strength of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask this to the praise of Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever felt like God was absent in your life? I mean, you know He's there, but you don't feel Him. You have no sense that He's there. The Puritans talked a lot about this, and they talked about God's willing times of leaving us temporarily. Now, they didn't believe, nor do I believe, nor most importantly does the Bible teach, that you can lose God's presence or lose your salvation. But there are times when, if we're honest with ourselves and honest with each other, we would ask the question, where is Jesus in this particular situation? In John chapter 11, we find this. Now, before we get to the text, I want to remind you what we'll be building up to, what the crescendo will lead to tonight. The mountaintop, mountain peak verse of this text is John 11, verse 25, where Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in Me will never die. Do you believe this?" That's what we're working up to. What we call the crisis of belief. That is why this account is in the Bible, to lead us to believe. And to show us that God can be trusted and Jesus can be trusted and must be trusted even in those times where we feel His absence louder than His presence. So let's look then at the text. In verse 1, it says this, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha." It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now the backstory here is simply this. Mary was one who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. And what we seem to piece together in this text is that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were very close with Jesus. They could even be called friends of Jesus. Now, when you are friends with somebody, not only does the intimacy level increase, but the expectation level increases. In fact, one famous man said this. Now, by the way, most of the time when I say one famous man, it's because I forgot who that was. Right? But somebody famous said this, "It's easier to forgive your enemies than your friends." You ever heard that expression before? The reason why is because when your enemies hurt you, you expect it. They're enemies. But when your friends hurt you, it hurts more. And so what we see here is that there is a certain relationship between Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They are special to Jesus in some way. And so then that leads us then to verse 3, where it says this. So the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, now notice how they say this. I love this. Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Now that's important. What they're saying is this. Jesus, one of the people who is most important to you is sick. Now, we don't say that about everybody. If your wife, you know, calls you or hands you your cell phone and says it's the one you love, get very nervous at that point. It's probably a test, right? Because, well, who is that? But they communicate that way with Jesus because they knew that Jesus would understand they were talking about Lazarus. Lazarus was close to Jesus, and Jesus was close to Lazarus, which makes this whole story even harder to understand. The sisters sent word to Jesus. Now, why say it this way? Well, it was because Jesus had this relationship with Lazarus. Now, notice what happens here in verse 4. Jesus deflects it. Notice this. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now, let me ask you this. If you call me on a Monday morning and you say, "Pastor Dom, I'm going in the hospital in an hour, and I'm really nervous. Come pray with me," and I say, "You'll live," what are you going to think? Jesus responds here by saying, he's not going to die, which is great, except for what? He dies. And so what he says here is the end of the sickness is not Lazarus' death, it's the glory of God. Now, what we understand by, because we know the end of the story. Remember, the other quote-unquote characters in this account do not know the end of the story. We know the end of the story. We know how it ends. But they were shocked by this, that Jesus would seem so flippant about someone he loved, about his friend, his brother, not, you know, in a literal sense, but his brother in arms. And notice then that he does something that baffles us, beloved. He waits. Look at this, verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard that he was sick, he left, he dropped everything, and he went right away to make sure he got there. Answer, no. He delayed 2 days. Why? To make absolutely sure that Lazarus would be dead before he got there. Now notice verse 5, though. It says this, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so why delay? Jesus, if you love me and I'm dying, why are you not on your way? Now, I can say it that way because I know Martha and Mary are thinking this because later they tell us. So I'm not putting any words in the author's mouth here. Wouldn't you feel the same way? Put it a different way. Don't you feel the same way? Sometimes don't you look up and say, Jesus, I'm struggling here. I know you love me. Where are you? It is a bizarre, if you don't know the end of the story, a bizarre delay. Look at this. Verse 6, so when he heard that he was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." Why now? Why doesn't he just go right away? And here's the danger. He's going to Judea, which, remember, people wanted to kill him there. Now, I could understand, and I think you could understand, if you called me from the hospital on Monday morning and said, "Pastor Dom, I'm going under the knife. I'd really love for you to come and pray with me." If I said, "I would love that, but there's somebody there who wants to kill me," you would understand. But that's not Jesus' concern here. Again, I'm not putting words in his mouth because he tells us this. Look at the text, beloved. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? And Jesus doesn't say, yeah, that's why I've been delaying. No, he says this. He says, that's my job. My job is to follow God in the calling that he's put on my life, which means to die, ultimately. Jesus said in verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of the world, of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And then in verse 11, he says this, Lazarus, our friend, has fallen asleep. Now, why did he say it that way? Well, falling asleep was a euphemism for death in this culture, but he also uses that on purpose, because to Jesus, Lazarus and his death was a temporary thing, like falling asleep. They, being the disciples, and Martha and Mary at this point, were a little baffled by his delay. Jesus was not baffled. He was not confused. Here was his motive, verse 11. Then he said, or this he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep. And here we see the brilliance of the disciples. I feel bad for the disciples because they make their mistakes in print. We don't. Notice what they say. I love this. Verse 12, the disciples then said to him, well, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. What? They just always seem to miss it, and that's beautiful. What are they really saying? If he's just asleep, he'll wake up. We go to sleep every night, and we wake up every morning. What's the issue? So a few minutes ago, it was, why are you waiting? Then it becomes, why are you going? And now it's like, well, what's the big deal? Here's the meaning. Lazarus is dead. In fact, in 13, it says this, now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And the next few words shock them. Are you ready? Lazarus is dead, four words, and I am glad. What? Isn't this one you loved? Don't you love us? Well, notice what he says. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. Now let's go to him. What is going on here? Why is Jesus glad? Well, we know why he's glad. He's glad because, in a sense, he wanted Lazarus to die. And he didn't want Lazarus to die while he was there, because that would have caused them to stumble. So he waited so Lazarus would die and then said, now I'm going to go wake him up. Why? So that they would believe. And they're going to see a miracle that's incontrovertible. That is to say, they are going to see a miracle which cannot be denied, even by the enemies of Jesus. Amen. Right? They're going to see it. It's unavoidable. And Jesus says, I'm glad for you, because this will be a great blessing to your faith. Now, here, I love the disciples. I love Thomas, who's called Didymus. I love when sincere people make rash and overreaching comments, because I do that all the time. Notice what Thomas says, beloved, in verse 16. I love this. Therefore, Thomas, who's called Didymus, that means the twin, said to his fellow disciples, well, hey, let's give it a shot and see how it works out for him. No. Notice what he says. Let us go also so that we may die with him. Isn't that great? What's he going to do in a few chapters? He's going to flee like every other disciple. But the attitude's there. hey, if he's going to die, let's die with him. Well, thanks for the vote of confidence, Thomas Didymus. Verse 17, we then see that the next key phrase we'll see in the text is this: Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And there's a conundrum here that we'll start with in verse, we'll get to it in verse 20. Let's start in verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. Why mention that? Well, you know why. 2 miles is not a long walk. Right? How long does it take you to walk 2 miles? Me, 5-6 hours at the most. Right? No, 2 miles, what, 20 minutes? Half an hour? Jesus waited 2 days. Why? To make sure Lazarus was dead. Because that was his will. And we know the ending. Okay? And many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. See, the Jews were close, and so the Jews came. Jesus was probably farther than 2 miles, I'm sorry, but the Jews were close, and so the Jews came. The enemies were there. So in verse 20, we find this conundrum. Martha, therefore, when she had heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Is she right? I don't know. I can tell you this, it's not definite that she's right. Because Lazarus didn't have to die anyway. Amen? Jesus didn't have to be there to heal him, right? So she may be right. And what I mean is this. If Jesus were there, maybe he would have healed Lazarus. She might be right. But there's no way she's definitely right. What is she assuming? She is assuming that Jesus could have done something. That he, for whatever reason, decided not to. And that's actually what happened. Because Jesus could have healed him, but didn't. And he doesn't tell us why. We know the end of the story, but she doesn't. So notice this conundrum. Notice what happens in verse 22. Even now, she says, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. What is she saying here? She's saying, look, you missed. It was a swing and a miss on the first pitch. But the second pitch is right over the plate, Jesus. And if you want to, snap your fingers. Lazarus comes out. And Jesus says this. Your brother, verse 23, your brother will rise again. Why is he being so vague? Well, because he's trying to teach her to trust him. And she doesn't yet. Now, she's saying this, like, even now, I know God will do whatever you ask him to do. But obviously, she doesn't fully believe that. And here's why I know this, because then she wouldn't have started with the Jesus, where were you? By this point, we know he's been in the grave. Lazarus has well beyond a normal range. And he's beginning to rot. So she says this, verse 22, even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And then Martha did what we all do when our hearts are broken and we still love Jesus. We get all theological and pious. And she says this, I wasn't there, I don't know the tone, but let me guess the tone, okay? She says this, Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. What is she doing? She's saying the right answer, but her heart is broken. Have you ever done that? Oh, I sure have. A Christian song that I really like from Chris Rice, who was an artist. He's not really doing much anymore, but about 15 years ago, he was. And in one of his songs, he says this: "How close are you? How far am I? I know your words are true, but I don't feel them inside. Still, I believe you'll never leave. So where are you now?" We can say the right thing. Doesn't mean we feel the right thing. And her heart was crushed, but she wanted to affirm sound doctrine. Why? That's all we have sometimes. That's why we say things at funerals that are not as helpful as we hope. Things like, well, when God closes a door, he opens a window. Or every cloud has a silver lining. Yeah, we're trying to encourage people. We're trying to tell the truth. So she tries to buck up and say, yeah, I know he'll rise again in the last day. Jesus is not talking about the last day. He's talking about today. Notice how he corrects her in verse 23. Your brother will rise again. And she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And then it leads us to this mountaintop, where Jesus says to her, not I will cause the resurrection and the life, not I am your key to the resurrection of the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Lazarus has died, he will live. He believed in me, there is life coming after death. Now, every time Jesus does a miracle, every time, he does it to illustrate truth. He doesn't waste his power. He's not a magician. He doesn't do things just to wow people. Jesus rose Lazarus from the grave to illustrate this point, that he, that is Jesus, is the resurrection and the life. The miracle serves as an object lesson to his teaching. That's the way Jesus is. It's awesome. That's why he feeds all these people a few chapters ago. And then in John 6, he says, I'm the bread that comes down from heaven. That's why he does these. So anyway, we see from that that his words about faith and life are not a philosophical dictum to be critically argued. They are a saving truth to be received in faith and acted on. We go from the conundrum, the correction, to the confession. Look in verse 27. She said to him, I believe. Oh, this is beautiful. In 26, he ends by saying, do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And just at this point, here comes her sister. Now, Jesus treats her sister a little differently than her. In verse 28, when she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Verse 30, now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. I don't know how much you know about funeral customs in this time, but they were a very odd affair through our eyes. There would actually be professional mourners there whose job it was to weep, because nobody wanted to have a funeral type of thing or deal with a dead loved one without people weeping. And so they would pay people to make sure there was always weeping. Now, if anyone's taking notes, that's exactly how I want my funeral to be. Okay, I want at least 25 people just wailing for whatever charge. Right? But now all the bad guys, the Jews and all the professional wailers and the family, they start flocking out to Jesus. And notice what we find. We find this. Verse 32. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him. She fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This is the second time Jesus was confronted by a friend for letting Lazarus die. And he treats Mary differently. He doesn't correct her. He doesn't even tell her that he's the resurrection and the life. That's already been done. Notice what he does in verse 33. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. He cared. Do you see? It didn't look like he did, but he did. And seeing Mary, I promise you, he was not emotional out of guilt, because Jesus has never felt guilt. He has never had a need to feel guilt. His heart was broken because her heart was broken. His heart breaks when your heart breaks, even when he doesn't do anything about it. Even when all you feel is his absence, he loves you. Jesus was genuinely affected by her pain. And notice this. He was deeply moved in spirit, the end of verse 33, and was troubled, verse 34, and said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Lord, come and see." And in verse 35, the shortest verse in English in the Bible, Jesus wept. He wept. Why? He could have stopped Lazarus from dying, and he didn't. He knows he's going to raise Lazarus because he's already said he's going to. So he knows that it could have been prevented, and he knows he's about to fix it, and yet he weeps. Why? Because he loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus, even though he let all this happen. We serve a God who chooses to feel our pain. Is there anything better? Is there? Now, sure, I know that some of you may be thinking, yeah, I can think of one thing better. Not if he would not let me experience pain in the first place, that would be better. But you know what? It wouldn't be. Remember what he said to the disciples? Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes. Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Notice then, verse 35, Jesus wept. And in verse 36, here was the response. So the Jews were saying, "See how he loved him." But there's always that guy, isn't there? Who asks the reasonable question. I mean, isn't it reasonable to ask this question? If he loved him, why did he let him die, right? Verse 37. But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of a blind man have kept this man also from dying?" What's the answer to that, beloved? Yes, he could have done that. He didn't. It's not that he couldn't. It's that he wouldn't. And so they're seeing the Messiah weep. And they ask what we would ask. Jesus, if you're that broken up about it, why are we here? If you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. They don't know the end of the story. They will soon. Isn't it great that we do? Because, see, we would never feel like that, right? See, our faith kicks in right away. And we would be like, oh, okay, I'm suffering right now. Obviously, the sovereign God has my good in mind, right? I mean, that's always my response, right? No, of course not. But it is good that we know the end of the story. If you believe, friends, you will see the glory of God. Here's the reality of Lazarus. Look in verse 38, if you would. So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." And Martha, the sister of the deceased. Now, by the way, when things like that are repeated, that's for emphasis. We know who Martha is. John is emphasizing her closeness to Lazarus. She didn't want to see Lazarus in the tomb. She didn't want Jesus to experience putrefaction, death, and rot. She didn't want that. So she says this. She said to him, "Lord, by this time, there will be a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days." In this culture, Jews believed that the soul stayed in the body for a little while after it died. But by 4 days, it was gone. And so by this point, there would be rot beginning to set in. And she didn't want to see that. This shows us that she believed and she didn't, right? Just like us, just like us. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you? Believe. I got this." And then in verse 41, we see the raising of Lazarus. He says this, so they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and he says, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." Isn't this great? I love this. This is a whole sermon we're not going to preach tonight. Jesus prays out loud so that the people can hear him and know what he's praying. That's what he's saying here. "Father, I know you hear me," Jesus says, "but I'm saying it out loud so they know you hear me." Again, it's for teaching, didactic purposes that he does this miracle. Verse 43, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And notice how John describes him in verse 44. The man who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Now let me ask you this. If you saw a man who was dead for multiple days, raised from the dead, what possible objection could you raise against the truth claims of the one who did it? You would think, that's it. I'm sold, right? People say this even today. If we could raise people from the dead, or if we could do the miraculous, then people would be forced to believe by sheer evidence. Do you know there were people there who saw this and did not believe? That shows us the power to believe is not in our brains. It comes to us. It's given to us. Notice what happens. Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But look at this, verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. And later in the book, we will see, if we ever get to that part, that later in the book, they wanted to kill Jesus because he did an incontrovertible miracle. They accepted the truthfulness of Lazarus being raised from the dead. They had no choice. Here's the point. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. And if you don't, you will miss the glory of God. It's not a matter of your brain.
It's a matter of being transformed. That's why Jesus says in John 3, you must be born again. He doesn't say you must just wise up. You must be transformed. I can't believe that they don't believe, but they do not believe. That wasn't English, but I think you knew what I was trying to say. So what use is this to us? How does this apply to us? And we'll close with just a couple of brief thoughts. Why do we need this? Well, here's why we need this, beloved. First of all, because though we often feel and experience the blessing of Jesus' grace when we are suffering and falling apart, sometimes when we suffer, it seems as though Jesus is strangely absent. And you have to know that's going to happen, or else you're going to fall apart when you fall apart. Sometimes all we have is the knowledge that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So when I come to see you in the hospital, assuming, of course, no one there wants to kill me, and I come to the hospital, and you say, I pray and I pray and I pray, and I'm not getting better, I will always remind you and encourage you with the fact that though you do not feel His presence, He loves you and He's there. And you say, why would God let this happen to me? The answer is, we don't know. God doesn't answer the why questions. He answers the what questions. When we say, why did you do this to Lazarus? He doesn't tell us, except for that so you'll see the glory of God. But when we say, what did you do? He'll tell us, Lazarus, come forth. Secondly, because if we're not careful, we may begin to expect that since we serve Him, He will shield us from pain and suffering. I fall into this sometimes, guys. I say to Him, look, I'm one of the good guys here. There should be showers of blessings, and most of the time there are. But what about when they're not? Do you love me then? And it's as if this text is reminding us that Jesus' love for us is not shown to us by giving us comfortable circumstances all the time. He let Martha's heart break. He let Mary's heart break. And then He put it back together. Thirdly, we need to remind ourselves that this life is not our ultimate blessing, nor is living a long earthly life our ultimate goal. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. I will cry at your funerals if the Lord keeps me here long enough and I'm there, whatever. I will. I'm very good at crying at funerals. But don't for a second think that your death is your loss. Your death is our loss. It's your gain. I've always said this ever since I was a new pastor and didn't know anything else, but it's true. I guarantee you someone will be sad at your funeral, even if it's just me. But it's never just me. It's Him. And that's what we lead into, that God genuinely, emotionally reacts to your suffering and hardship. Systematic theologian. I love systematic theology. I'm just as academic as anybody else. But sometimes theologians, it's as if they're sitting in a room, in a circle, talking about how God doesn't feel anything. And that's not the God of the Bible. And they talk about how He is impassible. That nothing in His creation affects Him. And that's awesome until you read the text. God feels everything. There's nothing weak about being emotional. There's nothing weak about weeping at the tomb of someone you are fully intending to raise from the dead. God is not a cold-hearted, stoic being out there that is unmoved by your hardships. Okay, that's my theological rant for the evening. Ephesians 4:30 says this, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Well, you cannot grieve a being who cannot feel grief. God feels this. And that's awesome. It's beautiful. Even when he lets it happen, he feels it.
Thirdly, no matter how much you ponder or think or study or pray, there are some things that must remain a mystery. That's just that's the rules of the game, guys. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this, the secret things belong to the Lord. And people, you know, from time to time will come up and ask me, well, if God's in control of all things, why pray? I don't know. I just know that God's in control of all things and he tells us to pray. Secret things belong to him. Let him work that out. Right? That's his job. No matter how much you ponder, think, study, or pray, there are some things that just must remain a mystery. And I'll end with this, beloved. The times of our deepest doubts can and often are the times of our greatest strengthening. Mary was stronger because her heart was broken. Martha was stronger because her heart was broken. And Lazarus was stronger because he was dead for 4 days. And you ask me, how did that work? You ready for the answer? I don't know. I don't know how he took a rotting corpse and made it a living body again. But that's not my job. I don't know a lot of things. James 1:2 says this, friends, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why? Because the testing of your faith produces endurance. 1 Peter 1:6-7 says this, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Why? Why are various trials good, Jesus? He tells us why. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you had been here, Lazarus would not have died. Or we say, if you'd been here in my life, I wouldn't be this miserable. We must remember that he loves us. He is sovereign. He is good. And he is Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you let Lazarus die. And as counterintuitive as it seems, and I'll be honest, as counterintuitive as it feels, thank you for allowing the hardest things in my life to happen. Even the things that have left scars. Even the things that have broken my heart. Thank you that in these things we see the glory of God. And Lord, I pray, who knows, maybe tonight is someone's last Sunday night. And if that's the case, and if sometime this week they will open their eyes and see your face, let us rejoice with them and weep for them at the same time. But Lord, help us to know that you are not some distant, disconnected, stoic essence. You're a God who weeps at our brokenness, even when you cause that brokenness. If someone needs that here tonight, or somebody listening later, would you do that so that, as Jesus said, so that they will see the glory of God? Because we pray and we preach and we sing and we live to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.